All right. Well, first of all, I just want to tell you how thankful I am for the ministry that Rockport is doing in our association. I haven't had the chance to meet a lot of you. Some of you I know, there's some familiar faces. But the connection that I have to the ministry at Rockport is about 13 years old. Because it was in actually a systematic theology class at Missouri Baptist University that your pastor, Scott, communicated the gospel to me in a way that I understood it for the very first time, even after being in ministry for 3 or 4 years up to that point. And so I'm thankful for that. It's very dear to me. It's a humbling privilege to be able to come and speak to you. There's a connection there. And I want to just, as we're talking about being a band of brothers, I want to just encourage you with the reality that being a band of brothers exists both within the church local, but also within the church universal. Because I have been, as some of you may have been in your history, in churches where there was zero concept of being a band of brothers whatsoever, and it was more like combat. And so with one another. And so I am thankful for the band of brothers that exists within the Universal Church, because it has been in that that God has preserved my faith in so many different situations. So brothers, I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians 4. And as we talk about being a band of brothers, we also need to talk about the meaningful fellowship that comes with being a band of brothers. Now, I know all of us, when we hear that term band of brothers, we think of the Spielberg film, right? That we all kind of, we love to watch, but we all cringe when we watch it because it is just heart-wrenching to see what so many of those men went through in World War II. But we also need to understand that one of the reasons that that's so heart-wrenching for us, and the reason we love that so much as men, is because often our band of brothers looks more like, does anyone remember the show King of the Hill? Admit it. Come on, raise your hand. Admit it. You remember, right? Some of you young guys don't. Don't watch the show. It's terrible. But what was interesting about King of the Hill is that the extent of their fellowship on that show was standing behind the back fence with their adult beverage in hand, and the extent of their communication was something to the effect of, yep. And when someone would say something relatively profound, it was profound but horrible advice. And that's what they would base the entire episode on. So unfortunately, what most of us are used to is more of a King of the Hill style band of brothers than a Steven Spielberg World War II style band of brothers. And that's really kind of unfortunate. But that's what's interesting about that show's hyperbole. Jeff earlier did a great job at fleshing out one of the biggest things that we combat in men's ministry, and that is individualism. And as he was talking about it, it reminded me of a secular psychologist that I heard on a podcast not long ago who is currently doing a study on the impact of Christianity in Western culture. And as he was discussing this, he's a professor at the University of Toronto, and he's writing a lot of material right now on how, well, he calls it mythology, but he's working on the Bible as the effect on Western Christianity, Western culture. Even referring to it as mythology, he couldn't help but point out the fact that, and he made this claim, and it hit me funny at first, but I think there's some truth in it. He said this, that the most powerful idea that exists in Western culture today is the idea of the deity of man. Gentlemen, that's what we're combating against when it comes to men's ministry. That man is God. Now, the logical extrapolation of that is individualism. It's that we can survive in this world alone and without the help of others. And brothers, I'm afraid to say that you're naive if you think that this has not crept into churches, particularly churches that do not have a solid biblical theology. And so we've sort of all experienced that. But that is what we're up against. But here's the beauty. Gentlemen, God has called his church to be a group of people that seek out and participate in meaningful fellowship within the body. He doesn't want the extent of our interaction with one another to only be discussing health needs, golf, or practical business matters of the church operations. Now, I'm going to try to flesh that out for you today. I want to try to lay some of these things out according to Ephesians 4. But I want to just kind of put it in a nice, neat package as we begin. One pastor said this, that fellowship, now understand all of this is under the banner of Christian fellowship, as we're about to read about. We are unified by Christ in the church. That's something that we're going to unpack. But one pastor said this, fellowship is not when two saints simply get together, right? Two saints in the Lord can get together and have a completely unedifying moment in their life. Especially us men, right? Think about it. Go on a fishing trip. That's when Christians can have some of the most ridiculous fellowship we've ever had in our life. And it's not edifying whatsoever. Doesn't mean it's not fun, but it can be something that's really not all that beneficial to our spiritual well-being. He said, fellowship is not when two saints get together. Fellowship is when two saints get together and talk about Jesus. And so when we talk about meaningful fellowship, when I talk to you about meaningful fellowship, I'm talking about fellowship that is orbits the center that is Jesus. I'm talking about fellowship where Jesus actually comes up in your conversation. I'm talking about fellowship where Scripture actually comes out of your mouth to edify the brother that sits across from you, whether that be in a coffee shop or in a moment like this. So today I want us to see that God gives us a clear depiction of our responsibility to do three things. First of all, to participate in. Secondly, to contribute to. And thirdly, receive from meaningful fellowship for our good and for His glory. That's our goal today. So first of all, let's talk about participating in meaningful fellowship. And I'm going to do something with you that we haven't done yet. And I know that we're at the kind of the tail end of the conference this morning. So please stand as we read God's Word together. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now I'm going to stop there. Brothers, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. While the primary theme of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is unity in the church, Paul is really illustrating for us two things in these opening verses. First, that personal spiritual growth we are to be pursuing, cultivating a list of qualities that he's listed by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing. As we participate in meaningful fellowship, we are to be growing in the Word. Brothers, I want to encourage you, meaningful fellowship with other brothers within the body of Christ promotes spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. I have brothers in my life that at moments of my life where, quite frankly, were very dark and I even considered ending my life, I have had brothers in my life that had said, the reason you want to end your life is because you're being selfish. You need to remember Christ. And they did that lovingly and drew me back from that edge. So that's what we need to be doing. I need to be prepared to do that for my brothers. And it wasn't long after that that I had a brother that was experiencing some of the worst turbulence in all of his ministry. preparing to walk away after almost 15 years being devoted to this one church, and almost daily he and I prayed and cried and wept together for the sake of the church itself, and that brother has come out of it on glory's side of the situation. Secondly, Paul tells us about the interpersonal relationships that we are to be engaging in with one another inside the body of Christ. So, personal growth and interpersonal relationships. Paul's instructions here, though, require our participation. Nothing about it is a passive activity. This doesn't mean that Paul is forgetting the work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. Rather, he is instructing us to submit our natural desire to isolate ourselves from the fellowship. He's asking us to submit that tendency to the Lordship of God to press us into fellowship with one another. You see, this is working right along with the way that our salvation is made up. Our new identity is made up. It's this continuous friction against desires of the flesh and coming into and putting on the new man, Colossians 3. Right? So this is what we need to pick up here. This is a relationship. So we have the individual Christian pursuing growth on his own so that he can be prepared. Paul told Timothy, be ready in season and out of season to give an account for basically why you believe what you believe, right? We have that going on in our lives as individuals. We are pursuing growth on our own through the reading of the Word, participating in our church services, participating in the life of the church, and all of those things. Brothers, all of those come to their need when a brother sits across from you and says, I need help. We're not just arbitrarily growing for no reason. We're growing to edify the church and glorify God in that way. So that's part one. Part two, again, those interpersonal relationships, pursuing those things, doing like Scott was talking about, considering one another. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the reason that this is such a trial in our life and why it's so hard is that we may not be used to existing with one another in the church this way. We are more used to relationships that look like the business world of the Western church. In other words, what our relationships tend to look more like is taking everything off of the boardroom table we can get our hands on and stuffing it in our pockets so that we can walk away. That's cultural Christianity. That's consumerism in the church. That's what most of our relationships look more like. Some of our marriages even look more like that. But the relationships that Paul is talking about are edifying, biblical, meaningful relationships that are not about you and you are ourselves personally walking away with those things. Turn with me to John 15. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. Our Lord says this. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lays down his life for his friends. Brothers, in order to participate in meaningful fellowship, we must be obedient to Jesus' command to give of ourselves for the good of one another. This is why meaningful Christian fellowship is different than fellowship of the world. The world participates in fellowship with one another so that they can be edified for themselves, solely. This is why we have so many issues like sexual immorality and those sorts of things that have been, they're nothing new, obviously. But the Christian model of meaningful fellowship looks much more like the theological definition of God's love for us, in that he gave his son for us. You have brothers in your church that do not deserve your time. But they need your time. They need your wisdom. They need you to speak scripture into their life. Hebrews 10:19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Note verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And let us consider, in verse 24, we see again the active participation being played out in the life of the believer. Usually we use this text under verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. Often we use that in a church discipline scenario, where someone's not coming to church. Hey, brother, you need to come to church. Why do I need to come to church? Because you're neglecting the gathering of the believers. Well, yeah, we could go off on a whole nother sermon there, but verse 24 says, but how often has that brother been considered in the mind and heart of another brother in the church? Is the reason that he's not attending because he's never been considered by someone else in the body? He's never been considered in your mind or in your heart to go and talk to him and edify him and encourage him to be active in the church. To consider how to stir one another, how to stir another brother in Christ, is to have them on your mind at some other moment throughout the week besides Sunday. You have to think about them. You have to think about where they are, who they are. A long time ago, as a pastor, I learned that, brothers, we can't love. We're not supposed to love people. We're not supposed to love the brethren where we think they ought to be. We have to love them where they are now. That's discipleship. Jesus didn't love the Apostle John when John became fully glorified. Yeah, he did, but he loved John when he was just a wretch as well. Shouldn't we view discipleship in the same way? That person is not going to wake up tomorrow and suddenly be where you may be spiritually in their knowledge of the Scripture. That's why you need to go to them. But if you or him are not participating in meaningful fellowship, well, then we have no common ground to discuss this issue. Just a quick story with regard to participating in meaningful fellowship. I don't know if any of you have heard of a young man by the name of Dakota Meyer. Dakota Meyer is a Medal of Honor winner from the war in Afghanistan. Dakota was one of the leaders of his special operations group, and they were doing some policing efforts in Afghanistan after the initial pushes in that country during the war. And Dakota, at the beginning of this one particular mission that he earned the Medal of Honor for, he went to the table with all the brass, and they said, we're going to do this. We're going to go into this valley, and we're going to basically do a policing mission and we're going to let the Afghan troops that you guys are training do the work. Well, Dakota looked at the map, and he looked at all the issues going on there, and he said, this is not going to happen. Every man you send in there is going to die. Because the way they were going in, the Taliban had basically established a stronghold in the village that was up on the mountains above the valley. It was pretty common in that area, but in this particular issue, it was a hornet's nest. And so anyway, long story short, Dakota was removed from the planning stages. They said, if you're going to stand against us, you're not going to be on the team. So not only did he have to leave his guys, he had to sit there and listen to the battle on the radio. So as you can imagine, this was heart-wrenching for him. But Dakota, after he had been removed from the planning stages of the mission, he didn't sit idle. He went to a mechanic and told the mechanic, hey, do you have a Humvee ready? Because tomorrow when my men go in there, if things go bad, I'm going to go get them. And he also came up with a second radio or comm signal, if you will, so that he could hear what was going on with his men, because they were only operating on, I believe, two comm signals from the Afghans and his. There was no communication with aerial attack. There was nothing. Dakota went through everything he could to basically plan his own mission, considering the welfare of his men, to go in and rescue them. Brothers, what he ended up doing was rescuing something after about a 14-hour-long firefight in the Humvee that he basically stole. He not only evacuated, I believe, something like 40 wounded, but he also took out the bodies of 5 Americans that were his brothers. He considered the welfare of his men. And he participated from the time they went in and pulled the trigger the first time to the time that he zipped their bodies in a body bag and sent them home. Brothers, actively participating in meaningful fellowship means demonstrating the love of God to one another in the church by giving of ourselves for the spiritual good of God's beloved. So we talked about participating. Now let's talk about contributing. In verses 4 and 5 in Ephesians, Paul points to the source of this unity in the church. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. The first and most important reason we can participate in meaningful fellowship is because of what we have in this source of unity. Brothers, never forget that union with Christ is the only banner under which Christian fellowship can take place. We ought to stop thinking that we can have Christian fellowship in a world that hates God or with a world that hates God. Our hope is in the same Christ. That's why I mentioned at the very beginning, I'm so thankful to be here talking with you, is because, brothers, if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, that's why we can stand here and do this. Our union with Christ is what makes it possible for us to be united, for us to stand together, shields locked for the glory of God. And those two things together provide for the means necessary for us to be edified by one another. But just as it is possible for an individual to profess Christ with their mouth and have their heart far from Him, it is also possible for a local church to actively profess or participate with unity in mission while passively contributing to it. Participation and contribution are not mutually exclusive. We see that every Sunday with people that come and hear sermons and sing songs and pray with the body, but then leave and have no contribution whatsoever to the life of the church. They contribute nothing. I've been in a church before where someone who was one of the leaders of the church that was pivotal in getting their new pastor hired never gave a dime to the church. They'd been there for 20-some-odd years. They never tithed a dime. That's not contributing to the fellowship, gentlemen. There are some churches today who are pursuing spiritual growth that if you don't give, they track that. And you'll get a visit from the elder. Because we see in Scripture that tithing or giving out of a joyful heart is a sign of spiritual health. And not doing so, not participating in those types of spiritual disciplines, is a sign of spiritual sickness at best. And so it is possible to proclaim we are unified under Christ and not contribute to the kingdom whatsoever. To echo my brother Jeff, it is even possible that salvation is absent when God's people refuse to contribute to the fellowship in a meaningful way. Let's turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life, because why? We love the brothers." Brothers, if we say we love the brothers, and we do not give of ourselves for the sake of the brothers, we cannot say we love the brothers. Because if our love is like God's love is giving of Himself for our good. We are not loving like God if we are not giving of ourselves for the good of our brothers. And there's a good chance that we don't understand the gospel, if that is the case. There's a good chance we've forgotten what Christ has done for us. Part of loving the people of God must include contributing our time, our talents, our gifts, and our experience to the edification of them. But here's the good news, gentlemen. God knows our tendency, doesn't He? God knows that our tendency is to do what we've been talking about all day, which is isolate, pull away, lick our wounds in the cave, so to speak. Right? He knows that. So, He's given us the means, if you will, to fight against this sort of sinfulness. And as we skip down to verse 11 of Ephesians 4, we see the true value of having and contributing to fellowship with other believers. And I'm going to go through this very, very quickly here, brothers. He says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Brothers, it is within the fellowship of the church that we have been given the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. We have also been given varieties of spiritual gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to give you this list again that I just read, these five things that I just mentioned that Paul lays out that God has given us. But I want you to consider it, just very briefly, from the angle of what you're missing when you are not participating or contributing to meaningful fellowship in the church, or if you're withholding those gifts. First of all, equipping for the work of ministry. Brothers, look at what you're missing. God gave these men, other men in your church, to equip you for ministry. I don't know if there's anyone in this room that doesn't at least listen to that and say, man, that sounds obedient. That sounds like God's plan to be equipped for ministry. Secondly, building up the body of Christ. None of us would ever admit to wanting to tear down the body of Christ. And yet our behavior points to the reality that we are more interested in building up ourselves than building up His body, thus tearing down His body. Thirdly, unity. Brothers, we serve and we worship in a denomination that cries out unity. On an almost weekly basis, you can find articles online about how the SBC needs unity, about how churches need unity. There's mountains of information on biblical unity, right? Let me be very clear with you today. If our fellowship does not become meaningful, if our fellowship does not become saturated with the Word of God, if it does not become saturated with prayer, if it is not pointed and our mission is not collective and unified, and we don't have a point that we're going to, if we refuse to remember that Jesus is returning and we are here to do the work of ministry, if we don't remember that point, gentlemen, we will never see unity. No church, no denomination ever will. Until our fellowship goes beyond a potluck and goes to the heart of the gospel. Fourthly, maturity to the fullness of Christ. This is my prayer. Quite frankly, I'm not sure why God keeps bringing me back to men's ministry. I've done a lot of men's ministry stuff in the last several years. I think I know kind of why, but there's a lot of other reasons I don't. But I believe that this right here, maturity to the fullness of Christ, is one of the reasons that men's ministry is so important. Gentlemen, understand this. Women are a lot better at caring for one another than we are. That's why we have a lot more spiritually mature women in churches than we do men. Maturity to the fullness of Christ is the reason that I believe brothers like Scott, brothers like Jeff are passionate about grooming men for ministry. It's because there are a lot more conversations in offices where a very immature Christian sits across the desk who should be a teacher than the other way around, where a mature Christian comes and professes or confesses and says sin and says, "Brother, I need you to help me." It's lopsided completely. And fifthly, discernment. We could go on and on about discernment, but just simply teaching our young men, and I say that with great intentionality, that these guys right here are not boys. We should not expect them to just be boys the rest of their lives. We should expect them to be men in training so that they can discern truth from untruth. Because we know how it feels to not be able to discern truth from untruth. It's not a good place to be, is it? Think about that list for just a moment from the angle of what we are missing when we do not contribute and participate to the unity, to meaningful fellowship in the church. But now flip it over. Imagine what that looks like when that is happening in the church. Imagine the effectiveness that churches have in a culture that increasingly hates God when these things are happening in church life. God gave the caretakers of His church to provide these good things within the body. When we fail to participate and contribute to meaningful fellowship, and we are called to shepherd, teach, counsel, and evangelize, we're not behaving carnally, gentlemen. I want you to get the weight of this. That word's, ooh, that's a really good word in Baptist life, isn't it? Carnal Christians. It's one of those buzzwords. Brothers, when we don't do this, when we fail to participate and contribute to meaningful fellowship, we're not behaving carnally. We are behaving rebelliously and perpendicularly to God's good purposes. And brothers, I believe that is why so many men in the church are so miserable with their Christianity. We refuse to put on the new man. We refuse to align ourselves with the will of God. Instead, we would prefer to go perpendicular to the will of God and fight against it. We would rather put our will up against the will of a sovereign God, an omnipotent God, an omniscient God. And we are duped by thinking that somehow we're going to overcome Him. That sounds like the devil himself. And brothers, just as children are most often affected and most damaged by an unhealthy marriage, the fallout of this disobedience lands most heavily on the immature believers of our congregations. I'm going to repeat that for you. Just as children are most often the most damaged in an unhealthy marriage, the fallout of disobedience to this model lands most heavily on the immature of our congregations. So thirdly, we are to receive from meaningful fellowship. I know that I'm in a room right now where there are a lot of very faithful men in our midst. And I praise God for that. I think that's a beautiful thing. There are men that are capable of teaching and preaching and admonishing the church, and that is a beautiful thing. Because, gentlemen, it's not like that everywhere. It's not like that everywhere in our association, in our country. But brothers, I'm going to talk to you right now. If you're here and you're too busy and you're too tired, and that's a reality. We are not infinite in our ability to minister to one another. Verses 15 and 16, if you'll skip down with me. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? Love. I really love Paul's use of the body illustration here, and you guys have heard that kind of in passing throughout our morning. Brothers, the systems of our bodies are so dependent on one another that when you remove one system or if one system is damaged in some way, others fail as well. Understand that. Your sin, your tiredness, your finiteness is damaging to your brother. Know that. Brothers, that is why, for example, and I'm just going to use military illustrations because that's what we've been talking about. When you talk about a SEAL team, for example, that SEAL team is only as good as the weaknesses of each individual. And that is why those SEALs work so hard to overcome those weaknesses. Not just to accomplish the mission, but to stay alive. We need to remember that sin, brothers, is not only what we do wrong. No, that is one part of the presence of sin in mankind's existence. Sin has also caused us to be finite. Sin has also caused us to get tired. Sin has also caused us to have what the Puritans called infirmities about us, spiritually and physically. Do you know what an infirmity is? It's a weakness. It's a disability. And so, brothers, first of all, if you're here and you are faithful and you are ministering currently, realize this, that at some point along the road, you're going to need care. You're going to need to receive from meaningful fellowship, not just give in meaningful fellowship. So even though we've spent our last 2 points fleshing out participation and contribution, what we need to understand is that if we are truly working to edify the church and those around us doing the same, then we need to sit under that healing, that strengthening. Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. Brothers, often when we get in ministry and the pace of ministry increases, we don't hear anymore. Our ears are only willing to hear what others need from us, not what God is saying to us. Be careful, because that is not participating or contributing to meaningful fellowship in the body. We ought to dismiss the idea that the greatest source of spiritual growth comes from some power source of the universe as we're serving. God has set up His design of sanctification to begin with the Holy Spirit's regenerating power, to use the Holy Scripture as the governing and teaching means by which we ingest and absorb the things that He has intended, and to employ the church as the leading way His Word is brought to life. Participating in, contributing to, and receiving from meaningful, unified Christian fellowship is the earthly illustration of a justified, unified, and glorious relationship that we now have with the Father. Jesus did not willfully shed His blood to provide for you and me a relationship to the Father that was opposite of what Paul is describing in Ephesians 4. The shedding of His blood is the very definition of true meaningful fellowship. You see, the blood of Jesus was shed so that we could have the most meaningful relationship, the most meaningful fellowship, and that is with the Father, a holy God whom we did not deserve in any way to be able to come into the presence of. Jesus' blood justified us to be able to, and not only did it justify us, but it made us able to be adopted and be called sons of God. Now, brothers, I'm going to share a testimony with you just very briefly, and then I'm going to give you 4 applications and I'll be finished. I was adopted when I was young. I was born into a broken home, and when I was about 7 or 8, my mom she got married, and the man that she married adopted me. And so adoption for me rings in a little bit louder way than it does for some other people. But I can't think of too many sweeter things than to be able to communicate with the man that has adopted me on this earth. It's nice to just go and talk to Dad, right? Some of us, our fathers have passed on and gone on to glory. But brothers, no one died to make him my dad. It took Jesus dying for me to have that access to the Father and for him to even call me his son. When I speak to my earthly father, it's healing. There's something therapeutic about it in a short-term way. But brothers, for those of you that are in ministry, some of you have forgotten the gospel in this way. Some of you have forgotten that your father is calling you and has, by the way, a king has invited you to interact with him. Remember that. Some of you need to take a breath with ministry. And you need to talk to the Father. And you need to realign yourself with the Father. Four elements of meaningful fellowship, and I'll be finished. First of all, the first element of meaningful fellowship is Christ. Edifying Christian fellowship, while Christ-like to the unregenerate, is predicated on the justifying work of the Son of God and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15 says, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Christian fellowship shares in the portion of Christ. Secondly, meaningful fellowship within the body contains love for one another. This love, of course, being defined in the same way God's love is defined for us, in that he has given his Son for our salvation. We must also give of ourselves for the edification and maturity of the church. This means considering others, praying for them, discipling them, and helping in their time of need. Thirdly, God's word must be present. Colossians 3:16 says that we are to let the word of God dwell in us richly. When we are together with fellow believers, we should not tuck God's word away. Rather, we should be eager to share what God's word says as we speak into one another's life. Fourthly, prayer. Brothers, we either believe that prayer is our communication with God and that he is sovereign over our request, or we do not. There is no middle ground on the issue of prayer, gentlemen. We either believe or we don't. And I would go as far as to say that where we are today in our current church climate, that we either believe the gospel or we don't. Brothers, steps need to be taken in our lives to assess what we actually believe. And prayer is a great place to start. We ought to believe that as much as we believe that the message of the gospel saves men's souls, prayer ought to be a part of our fellowship with one another. Don't nod your head. Do you believe that the gospel saves men's souls? If you do, then you ought to also believe that prayer is our communication with God, and that is of infinite value. My final point deals with the reality that we ought to long for spiritual or meaningful fellowship. We ought to make provision for it. Why? Well, because God made provision for our fellowship with him. It's difficult for us to imagine, but the greatest tragedy that occurred in the garden when Adam and Eve fell was not that they were removed from the garden. No, God had grace with Adam and Eve, did he not? He allowed them to be clothed. He allowed them to be able to work, to feed themselves, to still procreate. God was gracious to Adam and Eve. The greatest tragedy of Eden was that Adam and Eve's fellowship with God was cut off. Cut off completely? Of course not. Cut off in the way that it was before the fall? Yes, and brother, that was tragic. Brothers, Jesus restored that brokenness. If you don't hear anything else from me, hear this. Jesus restored the brokenness that happened in Eden. And because of that, by way of the church, we can participate in meaningful fellowship with the people of God and with God himself. That is what we are striving for. Let's pray together. Father God, there's never enough time to talk about how great you are. There's never enough time to simply stand and proclaim the love with which you have loved us. God, we come to you together today, proclaiming together that you are high, that your ways are high, that we cannot attain them, that God, you have loved us in a way that although we can mimic it, we could never even scratch the surface of its depth. But God, we confess that we need you to teach us how to participate in meaningful fellowship. We need you to teach us how to be a band of brothers so that God, when combat comes, we do not find ourselves fighting alone. But we find ourselves with a brother on each side, fighting even though it may cost him his life. Father, I thank you for Brother Jeff and Brother Scott and the words you have given them as we go forward. God, let us not treat your word as though it is some sort of self-help magazine, but that it is what you want us to know of you. It is what you want us to know about ourselves. And it is what you have done to bridge that gap. Father, I want to just lift up a prayer for these men, my brothers, that God, today would be a stake in the ground sort of moment where we would be resolved to lean on your grace and to care for those that are in our respective church congregations, seeking out the ones that have been overlooked, going into those caves where those animals are licking their wounds, and dragging them into the light so that they can truly be healed. And Father, finally, for our churches, we are in a time where our churches are hurting. But God, even though our churches are hurting, you are no less there than you have ever been. God, we pray for a fresh movement. We pray for a devotion to your word, whatever it may cost. Help us to lead. Help us to love and help us to serve you for your glory. In the name of your Son, amen.